I feel impressed here. Just got time for a couple testimonies. Just right from where you're sitting, something God did for you this week, or something you had revealed to you, or something somebody else did. Just a couple here. Somebody's got something.
I got something.
Yeah, Jim.
I was going in to schedule heart surgery. It's been 2 Mondays ago. We've been dealing with this for 5 or 6 years. And the heart doctor said, we'll deal with that someday. And they called me 3-4 weeks ago and said, hey, it's time. We're going to deal with it. So he got me with the surgeon, and I was in heat, and I had to go through all the diet tests. Mm-hmm. And Gabe and all you guys have really prayed hard. We've prayed, and I've been having other issues with walking too. And we went in there, Michelle and I, and he showed us. He said, "That's sort of shrunk 2 centimeters." You're aware of that? He said, "Let's just keep an eye on it." So I don't want to do surgery now. That it has to be 5 centimeters. I'm at 4'8", and that was quite a blessing.
Amen. Amen.
And I got a shot in my back that Thursday to straighten up my left leg, and so far that's worked. So just getting to, like, turn 65 and just everything. I dropped Social Security, and all of a sudden it just went hard.
Ah. Praise the Lord. I agree with that. Does anybody feel led to pray for Jim? Just one. I feel like one person is just supposed to say quick prayer for Jim, for our whole congregation. Anybody? Isaac, lead us.
We just speak as a body. We come into agreement. We say complete.
Mm-hmm.
We don't accept anything less than 100%. But most of all, we thank you for where you are right now.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you for the leg straight now. We thank you for what you have done. We say yes, God. We say yes. And we say yes to more.
Because mm-hmm.
you don't just give half of yourself. You give all of yourself.
Amen.
You give all of your love. So we just speak your love. Your love and your peace. Let no worry come in this. Because mm-hmm. only peace will overwhelm you in this. Because the Lord has great things. The Lord has great things. 65. The Lord has got great things for you.
Amen. Just getting started, Jim.
Yeah. You got to leave some of that Social Security.
Jim, we're with you. All right. Is there one other testimony that I'm missing? Amen to that. Why don't you bring that weather up with you?
I wish I could.
We'll be expecting it in a couple weeks.
Yeah.
Well, welcome. Your mom's been here a long time. She usually sits way up here in the front, so she's good deal. Well, praise the Lord. Oh, Ephesians chapter 4. Quick announcement I had on my list. Anna, you're already taken care of. So last week, believe it or not, I got word that somebody went by in a pickup truck and couldn't find a spot, so they went on to Cracker Barrel, which is fine. Perfect. Cracker Barrel's pretty good, right? Cracker Barrel's good food. But here's what I would say. If it works, out at the barn, there's probably enough for 6 or 7. We prangers kind of stack our vehicles, so for instance, if I'm parked behind Joe, at least he knows the keys are in my truck, or if I'm behind Gabriel, he knows the keys are on my truck. So if you're led to, we need to probably just open up a few parking spots. And Hunter, I know you go sometimes over to Aldridge's. So again, I don't want strangers going to Aldridge's, but for those of you who know, maybe even say something to Jared, 4 or 5 of us park at Aldridge's, that'll open up a little bit. So. Very temporary, not looking for any huge solution. The board will figure something out long term. But just keep in mind that is a little bit of a topic, so the Lord will give us eyes and ears and do what you can do, right? Okay, great. On January 8th, I preached. Actually, last time I preached, I was walking around the house this morning, and I was in my pajama pants, and Ben asked me if I was preaching in those this morning. And I said, of course not. He says, well, the last time you preached in sweats and a sweatshirt and tennis shoes. And so I am much improved. Blue jeans, cowboy boots, flannel. The cowboy boots might be a bit much. The knee's feeling a little tweaked on the cowboy boots. But I am much better. Jim, they straightened my left leg out too. They straightened my left leg out so much that that side grew a quarter inch. So they had to give me a spacer under my right heel to make sure I stand straight instead of crooked. So we're in work in progress. Amen. But I'm not 65. So who knows where I'll be at in 15 years. So January 8th, we started a discussion. So today's going to be, I got two parts to this. And part of it's Michael's fault. Part of it's worship commission fault. Part of it's Matt's house last week fault. But two parts to my sermon today. First one, we're going to just talk about human motives. This will be kind of interesting and fun. And the second part, we're going to go over and look at Ephesians chapter 4. I knew immediately what I was supposed to preach on. And then when Michael got up and began to talk, I knew exactly that was confirmed for me. On January 8th, we started a discussion. If you all remember, that was the first Sunday night we started a discussion, Holy Spirit is shifting us. And that started all of the, you know, the Sunday night meetings, and then pretty much day by day throughout the weeks, we kind of left the church open all day long, and people would come and go and write things on the boards, and I took pictures and printed these, and they're on the walls. But at that point, we just began to kind of, as a body, look at what Holy Spirit was doing. Well, that's still ongoing. Coming off of a knee surgery, it just felt like there was a lot kind of still stirring in me that just didn't have time to kind of come together. Actually really good, because a number of sermons from Chris to Gabe to all the guys just kind of emphasized some things, and then Michael kind of brought some things home last week. Here's what we want to jump off and kind of talk about here for a second. Michael asked the question last week, I'll paraphrase it, but why am I here, right? Why did I come to church? And I think even you said you didn't really want to be here. I'm kidding, Michael. I'm just kidding. Michael, sometimes, I've said this to him recently, there's times Michael will say something that my ear goes, that's prophetic, meaning it's hard. He said something really hard, and he doesn't even know he said something really hard. And so Michael sometimes will say that, and I'm glad he does it, because honestly, when you say the hard thing and step on my toes, Michael, I receive it better because you're gracious.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Sometimes if I say something and step on your toes, my family will say, he probably did that on purpose. Like my family knows that there's a certain degree to me that I like to be disruptive. I like to step on people's toes. So you don't know anything about that, do you, Matt? No, not at all. Exactly. It's good, Matt. We're talking about this morning the worship service. Interesting. This is kind of the topic. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the church. But I want to take our focus down into this. What are we doing for this hour and a half, this 2 hours, right? And now, we didn't name it a worship service. That's just what it's called. It's called that across the Western culture. It's just, if somebody were to say worship service, you would define that as a time and a place. Specifically, it would have those two stamps on it. It would have a time stamp and it would have a place stamp. Worship service equals somewhere, place, and time. And I want to set the backdrop of that here for just a second. There's no right or wrong answer in this motive discussion. I want to be very clear. I'm not preaching. I'm really just stirring. That's all I'm doing. I'm just a pot stirrer today. Okay? I'm just stirring you up to think. What's that?
I said it.
Yes, Joe said it. Joe said that I said it, that I'm just a pot stirrer. There's nothing, we'll have to restrict ourselves from trying to figure out the right answer and the wrong answer, because trying to figure out the right answer or the wrong answer will be wrong. And the reason I say that is simple. When the Spirit of God is moving us and He's shifting us and He's doing things, that is as different as the people sitting in here, right? When we talk about human motives, the reality is there's not two of them in here. There's however many people are in here, times five or more, because every human sitting here has at least five or six motives as to what are you doing, why are you here, where you're going this afternoon, where you came from this morning, right? And so at the end of the day, don't try to figure out the right or wrong. Don't hear me saying something I'm not actually saying. I'm simply bringing us to a place of understanding our own fallibleness, our own definition of why we're here. Michael, you started this in me last week. You brought the great big question, why are you here, right? And you didn't really, in fairness, you didn't try to answer it. I think you even said, I don't know that I can answer it. I'm just going to start stirring it up. Why are we here, right? And so let's just begin to kind of think about that a little bit in terms of this. Michael said last week, I'm not here for the music. He said, because, why'd you say? Why didn't you come for the music, Michael?
I can listen to music.
Yeah, it's pretty good music. The world is full of, we carry around on our side music everywhere. And I think the other thing was, you said you didn't come for the preaching, unless it was you preaching, because the rest of us are just really no good, right? So you got better. I'm kidding. You didn't say that. But human motivation, again, I want to go back to that for just a second. I'm going to tie this together as it relates to what we're doing here as a body and what we're doing as a function. Human motivation plays into all of this activity. You landed on what I think where we're going to launch from, and that is community. Right? You brought the point home and said essentially that the one thing that you kind of sorted it all down and said is that we're here as a result of community. I'll throw in a different kind of term there, a corporate meeting, so to speak, right? So this is a gathering together. It's not just a meeting, but it's we corporately are doing church together. We're corporately worship. We're corporately singing. We're corporately studying. We're corporately doing these things. And all of these things we'll talk about here in a little bit, you can do individually. You can do these things all personally. See you guys. No, it's all right. You're welcome. We're glad. Glad you guys came. See you guys. Have a good one, Jim. So we can do all these things personally as well as corporately. And it's important that motive is understood within all that. I brought some demonstration about motive this morning because I love getting group participation. Linda, you won't be embarrassed, I promise you. What? What?
Don't bring Ben's toys to
church. I found this in Ben's room. And it was perfectly all colored. It was fixed. It was all red, yellow, and I messed it up on purpose. Does that make you mad? Good. You probably cheated anyways to do it, right?
He did an accident, actually.
Huh?
He did an accident. He was sitting in his room. He's like, dude. It was an accident.
I could work on this thing for the next hour and never achieve whatever you're supposed to do with this thing, right? This is a Rubik's Cube. Human motivation. Why, Hunter, would someone sit and try to get all the greens on one side, all the yellows, all the reds, all the blues, whatever? What is the human motivation to do this? Go on, interact. Maybe I'm not asking you. I'm just throwing it out there. Huh?
Achievement.
So you would do this because it would make you feel good, right? So, whoop. Ben, if I handed this to you, you wouldn't pay attention, so I'm going to actually put it up here. The Rubik's Cube, human achievement. How many have ever played this? The farming game. Chris, have you ever cussed during this game? He had, did, hey, I want to say again, Chris, have you ever cussed during this game?
My wife did.
There's lots of games, right? There's millions of games. Why? Why do we play games? Gabe, you're at least honest. What's the difference between this game and this game in terms of winning? Go ahead and say it.
It's to dominate the others.
It's to dominate the others. Listen, this is why I said these aren't bad things. These are just the reality of being human. Okay, well, we're going to tie all this together here in a second. This one is more kind of against myself. This one is no question. I want Chris cussing at the end of this game. And it gives me great joy if he's cussing at me. So just to be clear. Amen, Chris?
Amen.
Let's go a different route. Boy, is that clean? Whoa, Linda, did you do? Kidding.
Your wife's stuff is always clean.
What's this for?
You might get stabbed later.
Yeah. Why would a person, again, I'm keeping Michael's thing, why Michael asked the question, why go to church? I'm just asking a different set of questions. I'm asking, why would you do a Rubik's Cube? Why would you play the farming game? Why would you do a fork? Why would you use a fork?
To eat.
Okay, why would you eat? You're hungry. It's not complicated, right? That's why you use a fork. Motive, right? I'm getting there. I just have a couple more. I've used some of these. Just trust me. So these are like here. Why would a person use these?
Because they're hanging out with Nick.
Because they're hanging out with me. Fair. Because they have a father-in-law like yours. That's why these probably get used. You probably pop two of these every time you leave their house. So.
And then play the farming game.
Yeah. Three more. This is a Pranger Enterprises time card. This is Benjamin Pranger. He had a file downstairs of all the completed ones. He's so neat. Joe's doesn't look like this at all. Yeah, this one's very neat. Why would someone fill a time card out? Yeah, to get paid. Well, why would you want to get paid? So you can eat. So so you can buy the farming game and dominate your brother, right? Exactly. Oh, this is a good one. Chris and Gabe.
Middle fork map.
I couldn't find a map. I went through all of our trucks. Apparently, we don't carry maps in our glove boxes anymore, so I could not. I couldn't find an Indiana map. It was so wild. I looked all over. This is, your mom probably has 10 of them, yeah. This is a map of the middle fork of the salmon. Why would someone look at a map? I know, I'm belaboring a point, but we're almost done. I got one more to go. Why would you look at a map, Matt?
Directions.
So as not to get lost, right? Okay, last one. My wife would be like, oh my word. Ooh, nasty.
Yeah, don't touch that. No one else touched that.
That wasn't on the pillow. That actually came out of the gym bag. What's this?
Pillow.
A pillow. What are we using that for?
Resting.
Why? Because we're tired. Okay. Motives. What do all these have in common? 100% of them. Hold on a second. They have a purpose. Gabe says they're all about self.
Comfort.
Matt, I didn't hear what you said.
Me focused.
So same as Gabe. Yeah. Not that Sandy's wrong. They do have a purpose. And their purpose is what? Their purpose is serving me. They're motivated by things that I need, right? I need some money. I got to fill a time card out. This one here, I just kind of want to feel good about myself. This one, I want to feel good that I'm better than my brothers. One, I might have a headache. One, I want to have a map because I don't want to get lost. There is a natural process that there is self-motivation in almost every second, every minute of your life, and that's okay. What's not okay is when we don't recognize it. It's not okay when we try to play it down and not act like that I have some personal desire. How does that relate? Well, we're in a service, right? We're in a two-hour segment that is essentially representing a group of us. You know, I will touch on this in a minute, but there's a worship commission that kind of puts together what we do. I'm not sure that it represents everybody. I'm not sure that everybody's motives are the same of being in here. I'm not sure when Holy Spirit is shifting us that one of the initial things He doesn't need us to do is recognize that what we are doing is probably somewhat self-motivated. Okay? Chris, you said something in your office this week that probably just capped this whole thing for me, but you said you were in your... you're in your shop, and I remember the percentage you put on it. Did you put 95%? So what'd you say?
I said everything in my shop.
Yeah. You kind of looked around and said 95% of all this stuff in here could go away. It's just kind of all about me and what I'm doing. It's not going with me. It's not necessarily serving an eternal purpose. She didn't say it wasn't. It could be construed as having a self-motivation kind of process to it, right? Here's kind of the takeaway of this segment. And it's not a major takeaway, but it is challenging in this. This one, and this one. Okay? Those three. Not quite. These three are 75 to 80% of your life. I'll say that again. These three are 75 to 80% of your life. And no one in the world would call any of these church. That doesn't mean it's not. I'm challenging that. I wouldn't say these aren't church, but the whole world would say, oh, those don't count. Those got nothing to do with anything spiritual, right? Those are over here. What we do here is church. What we do here is spiritual. And yet, this hour and a half is less than 1% of your life. That's 80%. This is 1%. I'm just challenging. I'm stirring up the concept that this is not the high point. This is just a stirred up place. This is a place that says there's a lot of other stuff going on. The gift we have is time, right? The gift that God's given us is time. What is the motive then? What is our overall takeaway from this? And again, this isn't to be negative at all. It's just to be alerted to the idea, folks, that sometimes we get caught up in making the box, the idea of what this is, more important. And we're actually going to go to Scripture here and look at some really important things that Jesus and the Apostle Paul said are the most important. You guys are in Ephesians, I hope. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know if this was Dad. Chris and Gabe, you guys have to say. I remember him saying something like this, but I don't know if this is it. There's a preacher or my dad or something told a story. On a normal Sunday morning, you're rounding the kids up and you're getting ready to go to Sunday church, and it just isn't going great. Your kids are being punks. They're late, right? The kids are late. Exactly. It wasn't you, it was the kids. Exactly. You climb in the vehicle that holds all of you, which is usually not Dad's pickup truck. It's usually Mom's car, and it's out of gas. Well, Dad's a little irritated at the fact that it's out of gas. That's never happened to you, right? Or me. That never happens to me. My wife always keeps our car on full. So drive to church, and of course, you know, the story goes, I'm trying to keep my cool and not say much, but I can't help it. By the time we get to church, of course, I've blurted out, why can't you just fill the car up? You didn't do anything yesterday, of course. And so yapping, you pull into the parking lot, and of course, you're at church now. So what do? You get out, you stick your mask on, right? And you're like, okay, well, just whatever, let's just go into church. And this was the routine of the story that was being told. And I'm pretty sure this was my dad telling me this. You come in and you come in, right, and you do a little prayer, you do a little call to worship, you do a little worship, raise your hand, close your eyes, hear a good sermon, and you feel good. You don't feel like you did when you came in. But then all of a sudden, 10 minutes later, you get back in that car. And it's still on E. And 10 minutes later, it's as if 10:30 to noon never happened. You are back, mad at your wife for not filling the car up. You're now hungry. Yeah, Gabe, don't. I'm not talking about you guys.
What if it's your truck?
What if it's your truck? Okay, it could be your truck.
You're 5 miles still empty.
Yeah, exactly. So not only is the car empty now, but I'm hungry and I got to go to the gas station, right? So the question that comes back to me that I've always carried in my brain is, in all of my life, because I know that self is in there, when I come in and worship, is that worship about me? Is that worship about God? Is that Bible study about me? Is that Bible study about God? And the answer is, you can't separate them. Don't over-spiritualize it, okay? You can't separate it. That's kind of the thing I'm wanting to make known here, is that you can't make this one thing and that another thing. You can't separate the fight from your life and worship service in here. They're not separable, folks. They're the same thing. And the more quickly the church body gets to the realization that worship is not a time, place, or a stamp that goes here, but it is a life that involves fighting with my wife, worshiping the Lord, giving a tithe, heading out and telling the kids to do something they didn't want to do. It just all mingled up. The more comfortable we get with that, the less we try to put, oh, that's a spiritual thing, but that's not a spiritual thing. Oh, that's spiritual, but that's not. The quicker we get out of that junk, the quicker we'll get to a mature place of actually moving and doing things for the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 4, you guys are already there. I got to flip the page. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read 1 through 16. Yeah, 1 through 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and... Well, hang on a second, I'm going to go back to something. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of God, to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Back over to chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you saints at Corona, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you saints at Corona. This letter's not to a church. This letter is to the saints at Ephesus. It is to a region. It is to people. It's not to an organization. They couldn't have put an address in a zip code because there was no location for it to go to. It was to a group of people. My message is to a group of people. Everybody's message ought to be to a group of people. We are the saints at Corona. We are not the saints at Corona United Brethren in Christ Jesus. Get rid of that. We are the saints at Corona and the region roundabout. Some of you may be from Noble County. Some of you may be as far as from Florida. Some of you may be from Waterloo. Don't care. But the point is, we're not the saints at Corona United Brethren. We are the saints at DeKalb County, or however you want to put the region. It's not a building. It's a group of people, according to Paul. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, saints at Corona, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I've said this before, that the book of Ephesians by some is known as the New Testament Constitution. It is just so clear. It's got such great instruction in it. And this is a particular section of Scripture, 16 verses, that is, it's just really hard to mess it up. There are times that Jesus said things, and you're like, I don't know what he just said. I just don't know what he said. The Bible declares that Jesus actually spoke in parables because there was actually a mystery that he couldn't reveal. Paul actually in the chapter before this says, hey, there's a mystery that I'm capable of revealing now. But this is crystal clear. This particular 1 through 16 becomes clear. What does it become clear? The foundation on which we're building what we're doing, right? This goes back, Michael, what are we doing? What is church about? What are we doing here? This is one of the foundational scriptures. You'll be hard-pressed to find something that is so clearly connected to an apostle like Paul saying, Jesus did this. This is what he expected this to do. This is he expected the outcome to be. And this is, if you do these things, this is what will happen. It's very practical. It's not a bunch of spiritual garbagluk. It's actually pretty stuff. And we'll look at it here. This is what it is. Like, this is what Jesus did. This is what he did when he did this. And here's what he's expecting to happen. And this is the outcome will be. We'll study that here in just a second. And I love it. I love the book of Ephesians. And as we kind of wrap down into the last segment here, I want to look at 1 through 16 in two forms. What does it say and what doesn't it say? And I'm just going to quickly summarize a whole bunch of bullet points here. You guys write down what you can get. We should be done here in 5-10 minutes. Here's what it does say. Chapter 4 absolutely does say, in verses 11 through 16 roughly, right? It says this, there are multiple anointings. There are multiple grace anointings. We'll talk about that in just a second. Number two, those anointings are for the saints at Corona to grow up with. There are multiple anointings. Those anointings are for the saints at Corona to grow. Thirdly, if those two things happen, the body will increase. Now, not our membership. Not our membership. I could care less. I'm talking about the saints will increase. More saints will come in the region. More saints will show up in Corona. Whether they show up here, I don't care. Right? We're not about the box. Go back up to, real quick, just go up to verse, let's start in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, sometimes the word Christ is a Greek word, Christos. It never moved over into the English. It just means to rub upon. It means to be anointed. It means if I walked over here and dumped oil over Josie's head, I could say I Christo'd her with oil. Okay? It just wouldn't be capital C. She's not the Christ. Lowercase. So let's read that again. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of the anointed one and his anointing. Jesus Jesus of Nazareth became Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, capital C, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel and do all these things." And then he went and got baptized by John, and John witnessed that the Holy Spirit anointed him, and then his ministry started. Jesus himself did not proclaim to be the Christ. He was Jesus of Nazareth, and then God anointed him, and he became Jesus, capital C, the Christ, Jesus Christoed. Okay? That anointing is what Paul is basically saying, that he got directly from Jesus and came back here, and Jesus says, Paul's saying that Jesus said, "Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave grace gifts," or grace anointing gifts, "unto men," in verse 11. "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers." Here's another way of bringing the anointing and the verses up there into this. Let me put it like this. "And he gave some the anointing of apostolic, he gave some the anointing of prophetic, he gave some the anointing of evangelistic, he gave some the anointing of pastoral or shepherding, and he gave some the anointing of teaching." These anointings, you could argue that Jesus was the fullness of God. He didn't have these things in parts. But clearly, Scripture says, when he ascended on high, he gave five anointings to the body of Christ. Okay? And he gave those anointings in order that we may grow thereby. Now, as we think about that, and as we look at that, there's a couple things that come out. But before I go there, I want to kind of come back to the worship commission. We had what night was the meeting? Tuesday? Tuesday night. I was sitting at home in my recliner, and Michael texted me, "Are you late? You're coming to worship." Thank you, Michael. My friend texted me. I was late by 10 minutes. Worship commission is a meeting where, I don't know, a handful of us, I don't know, 5 to 10 of us get together, and we kind of, as Ray described it, we oversee what happens in these 2 hours. That's a worship commission meeting, and we meet for a couple times a year, right? So for an hour or so. And nothing wrong with the meeting. All the meetings have always been good. I want to point out a couple things that happened in the meeting that relate to what we're talking about here. Scripture sometimes just is not clear. Sometimes Scripture, as we're looking here, is crystal clear. Okay? During the worship commission meeting, I'm going to point out Max. I know it doesn't bother you. You brought up an interesting topic. You said maybe, and to be fair to Matt, he wasn't being disruptive. Ray literally was asking the question, "Hey, what can we do different?" Like, Ray was digging, like, "Hey, what?" Like, he's wanting to know, "What can we do different?" He's trying to get the conversation, and Matt brought up a suggestion. Well, maybe we could preach before we do song service. Just flip them. Because Matt said, Matt's personality was, sometimes he comes in and we start out in worship, eyes closed, hands up, Matt feeling a little cold. Okay, he's feeling like that's a little... But that's Matt's person. That might just be your personality. That has nothing to do. That goes back to your personal motivations and everybody else's. And Ray and him talk back and forth about it. And of course, most of the world does the worship first in order to kind of feel like that might prep for better receiving of the word, blah, blah, blah. But to be clear, there's no scripture on that. The last time I read, I didn't read that there was a song service before the Sermon on the Mount. That doesn't say there wasn't. At all. All I'm saying is, as we look at these, as we look at what we're doing in terms of that, I don't really care. I don't care if we worship before preaching or preaching before worship. I don't care if Gabe says, "I'm going to bring a snack and we'll have snack time before worship." I don't care if somebody says we're going to sing 2 songs or 55 songs. It doesn't matter. I think what we talked about in there is when we get into a pattern and there's no ability to change, then there's sometimes no ability to follow the Holy Spirit, right? And then there's other motivations within the room. Lindsay was in there. I'm going to pick on Lindsay now. Lindsay's in the back row. She's my niece back there beside the bald-headed big guy that she's my nephew. Hi, Jimmy. It's good. Lindsay, you said in the meeting you felt sometimes an unction to linger. right? And so you felt like, and this was part of answering Ray's question was, okay, sometimes I might feel like I want to linger a little bit, and yet things just wind down, right? And we talked about that. And so I asked, there was a lot of things being asked there. I think Lenz was asking for permission, can we do that? I was asking a little bit different question, is that a corporate lingering or is that a personal lingering, right? How does that fit in? And so I'm not going to solve all that this morning. One of the things I want everyone to know, as we told Lenz, we want to create freedom. We want to create the ability to do whatever God is leading you to do, right? And so what I said to Lenz was, well, what is the unction? And is that corporate one or is that a personal one? And we talked a little bit, but she didn't have a solid answer. She just kind of wanted to know if it was an unction, could I say something at the end of service like, hey, I feel like I'm going to linger up front. And my point was, yeah, just let's leave it open that if some people don't feel like they're to linger, that they can go. That's great. Just let the freedom do what it's going to do, right? We want to have a service like that because as many motives of human beings that we have, we want to create the freedom for that to flow. There's five things, roughly, and again, I'm really trying to wrap down here, but there's five things the New Testament is pregnant with when we think about church. Here they are. Number one, people met together. It's just pregnant. It's everywhere. Two people got together, three people got together, four people got together, 50 people got together, 100 people got together. It's everywhere. It is from front to back in the New Testament that we need to be together. Okay? That's a number one thing that comes out of the Word of God. If you're trying to say, what did the New Testament church look like? They got together. Like, make no mistake, they got together. What you have to be careful of is somehow taking Scripture and proving that there was some kind of time and stamp, time, date, stamp that they did over and over and over and over. That would be a little difficult to prove scripturally, but no question, they got together. It is Michael's point. There's almost an incentive to get together. It was natural. They could not be together. So there was this desire to be together. Number two, and you might be surprised about this when they ate together. The Word is just full of this. Like, it is just pregnant with this all over. You might think, oh, I can't believe that was more than prayer. Yeah, I didn't do the counting. I didn't, like, go way down in the weeds on this, but my quick search was, eating's like the number two thing that Scripture talks about happened in the New Testament. They ate together. Now, I don't know if that's just because God knew we had to eat, so he might as well use that conjecture. Like, right? He's like, none of you are not eating. So maybe he's just leveraging us to do. I don't know. But the reality is there's lots and lots of fact that they ate together. Number three, kind of in order here, is that they did a lot of word study. Whether that was preaching, teaching, reading the Bible, they did a ton of word study together. Fourth one is they prayed together, and the fifth one is they sang together. Now, as you get down, it gets a little less and less, and quickly just going to point out two things here, my thoughts. Number one, corporate versus personal, right? Corporate versus personal. You can't meet together, and you can't eat together by yourself. So those two are almost, they don't have a personal aspect. You may argue that somebody comes in and is sitting here and is really not connected. Okay, I get the point. You can emotionally not be here, but for the simplicity of my sermon, it'd be pretty hard to argue that meeting and eating are somehow done corporately by yourself. Doesn't happen. However, the other three, the Word, the worship, and the praying, all have the ability for individuals to actually come into a meeting and actually never interact with anyone else and do all three of those. George Barna, one of the leading researchers, has Barna Focus Group, has done 50 years of research, writes about this in multiple of his books, and basically says it's almost an epidemic in the church that somebody comes in, listens to me preaching, they write their own little note, but they leave and it's a word for them. They are not interested in anyone holding them accountable to that, so there's no corporate accountability of any kind. There's no corporate meshing of that together. That's just a word for you, a word for you, a word for you, a word for you, and you leave, and there's no corporate anything. That's just you personally came and got something from whoever's preaching. No interaction, no feedback, no discussion. It's just philosophy is by myself. Same thing in worship, same thing in prayer. That's not wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just elevating. I'm stirring the pot to say that if we want to have a corporate meeting, then we need to think corporately. If our corporate gathering doesn't allow the giftings of other people to come to play, if it doesn't push on the fact that we hold each other accountable, then it that just may be more along the personal line of things than it is along the corporate line of things. And I'm just challenging us. I'm just bringing what God has put on my heart. Here's the last four things that I have in the scripture. Ooh. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by everything, every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of its body. I'm going to give you four things that are absolute guarantees that need to happen for you. First one, no one has all the answers. If you don't have multiple anointing flows coming into your life, you are not going to be mature. Period. No one has all the answers. No two people have all the answers. If you don't have multiple anointing flows coming into your life, then you will not be mature. That's what that scripture says. All five of those anointings are required for you to grow and you to grow and you to grow. Oh my word, you mean I have to listen to someone who believes in that? Yeah. They don't believe in that. They don't like that. They don't believe in that. Yeah, like have all those flows coming into your life. You've heard me say this. Linda and I have tons of flows coming into our life. Do I believe everything they all say? Oh my word, no. Sometimes I have to shut it off because I'm so mad. But I always find something. I always find something in there. Number two, perfecting, edifying, carried about, growing up, these are all words that are in those five scriptures. This one's a tough one. If you are not being corrected, you are not growing. This scripture says those five anointings are for the perfecting of the saints, the edifying of the saints, so that you're not carried about with every wind. So I'm not carried about with every wind of doctrine. The fact is, if you can't tell me the last time that you changed your mind because someone punched you in the face about something, then you're not growing. You're not maturing. This scripture requires, per the Apostle Paul, per Jesus, that he left anointings that will step on your toes and require you to change. And if you don't change, then you're just immature and you just don't know it. Where's the correction, right? Where's our culture? I'm talking about the two-hour corporate meeting. Are we thick-skinned enough to deal with that? Are we thick-skinned enough to hold each other accountable? Is there enough openness to punch each other? And you might say to me, well, are you? Yeah, I am. Like that woman right there, she doesn't know she instructs me. She probably would tell you, I don't offer instruction. But all the time does she influence me. And I got brothers that it gets kind of tense. I have a relationship with him that I can tell him anything, even if I thought about it for 30 days or 30 seconds, I can dump on him right then. Now, it might get it could turn into nuclear pretty quick, but we get through it, and vice versa is true as well, and same with him. The reality is there is correction that is required all the time. Amen? Every joint supplies something. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Number one, no one has all the answers. You better have multiple people speaking into your life. Number two, you better be able to tell me the last time you got something corrected in your life. And number three, you better be able to tell me what are you supplying. Every one of you has something to supply. And if I stand up here, if Gabe stands up here, if Michael stands up here, Scott or Daryl stand up here, and we think this is a place for us to just say great stuff, and wonderful things, and look how smart I am, the revelation I have, and that's all we ever do, that's ridiculous. Our job is to actually make you tell me what your part is. What are you supplying? Because this Bible says you're supplying something. Every part is supplying something. Our job is not to stand up here and pat ourselves on the back and preach a good message. We have a much stronger responsibility, preachers, ministers, anointing people, is to go around and grab people and say, tell me your part. How do I help you find your part? Because, read the end of verse 16, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. King James makes that really compounded. What it basically says is this: when every part is doing its part, the body will increase. Think about that for a second then. If every part's not doing its part, then what's not going to happen? We're not going to increase. Right? So if I, as a minister of the Lord, want the kingdom of God to increase, then I should be more focused on getting you to find out what your part is and do it, because when we all are doing our parts, then increase will come. Will it fill my building up? Maybe not, but this is the part. It shouldn't matter if we're really doing what we're supposed to do as part of the anointed ones. Now, I would say that just because you're not standing up here speaking doesn't mean that you may not have one of those five anointings. I won't go through here today, but I'm confident that these five anointings are probably on 80% of you at some point in time out here. That doesn't mean you're up here preaching. My point is there is a lot of these anointings throughout this body and throughout the body of Christ everywhere in order to do it. So pay attention. Our jobs are multiple people speaking into our lives, looking for that correction. Three, what is my part? Four, if I know my part in those first three, go help everybody else find their part. And then once that all starts working, guess what happens? We increase. Amen? Stand up. We started a discussion in January about Holy Spirit is shifting us. And these things I know get a little personal. They get right down into our space. Some may take it as, well, are we doing the wrong thing, right thing? Again, I'm not trying to figure out what to do. I'm trying to start a conversation. When all the joints start actually adding to the piece, we were talking in the worship commission, boy, I wish the whole service was here. Well, why not just bring the worship commission up here? Instead of having all you come, we'll just bring it here and have a little bit of a meeting about it. The reality is, if this entire body of Christ added their voice to what we were doing today, tomorrow, Tuesday through Saturday, we'll start to get where Holy Spirit wants to shift us to. In large part, Holy Spirit's not trying to do something new. He's trying to do the pattern He already set, right? Which is to basically listen to the anointings, correct yourself, find out what your part is, and then go help somebody else find their part. And when that, all we do is we just do those four things, increase is just going to happen, which is what we all want, amen? We all want increase. And so that's what we have to do. Father, thank you. Bless all these folks. Give them their part. Encourage them that they have a part. Encourage them that their joint is actually supplying something to the body, and if they're not doing it, they're not supplying that. I declare over all of them that we will have increase in our body, not in these walls, not in this building, but in this region. There'll be new saints come into Corona. There'll be new saints come into DeKalb County and Steuben County and LaGrange County and Allen County. Lord, we declare that as a body that we have listened and heard that you want to shift us, and we are willing to be shifted. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.